If you've ever had that experience in your life or been in that place where you're looking for something and all of a sudden you realize it's in your hand. So the other day I was looking for the remote control for the TV, and I must have searched for it for a good 10 minutes, and it was in my hand. So that's clue number one. Then Friday, I wanted to spend some time. You'll find me around town, by the way, working on sermons in coffee shops. And so I was going to a particular coffee shop to try to create some space and work on today's sermon. And I had my backpack in my shoulder, and I was at the counter. I was ordering my drink. And it was then that I realized I left the car running. I'm glad I realized this. So that's a clue to me. Every now and then, many of you know that I go away for some silent retreats. It's time. So I recognize my limitations today, so I'm going to lean on this and rely on some notes. Let's pray. Amazing God, startle us with the presence and the power of your love. Amen. You might have already put your Easter stuff away. Easter isn't over. You may not have realized it, but Easter's not over. The story isn't finished yet. In fact, you may not have realized it, it's just beginning. I mean, we make the mistake, I think, of thinking that Easter is one day. One day, we've had our chocolate bunny, we've had our brunch, we can now tuck all of that away until next year. You know, it's often said that the worst thing you can do to a great leader or an experience is to reduce it to a holiday. A holiday that we celebrate once a year, and then, you know, once that holiday is over, then we can go to business as usual, and nothing would have ever really changed. You know, imagine if we celebrate Earth Day, which is this Thursday. And for one day, we're very conscious of how we walk upon this sacred earth. But what if the rest of the days of the year we live wasteful and careless lives? I mean, what if we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr.? One day. One day we pay attention to the reconciliation and the need and the calling to reconcile all people, all religions. But then the rest of the year, the rest of the time, we do absolutely nothing about it. Imagine if we celebrate Easter one day, but the rest of the year live hopeless, graceless, spiritless, loveless lives. On Easter morning, I proclaim that there is a love, folks. There is a love that conquers hate and violence. It may seem like hate and violence are winning. There is a love stronger than that. There is a love stronger than any evil. A love stronger than even the most unspeakable evil. There is a love stronger than any reality you will ever face. There is a love. The story isn't finished. That's not something, that proclamation isn't something we put away until we can tell that story again next year. That's a story that seeks to come alive through our lives. You know, what we often don't realize is that in the early church, the early Christian church, the earliest followers of Jesus, there are actually many, many theories about the resurrection. There were many, many theories after Jesus had died. There are actually many theories about what happened and what didn't happen. Those earliest Christians, those earliest followers of Jesus, they didn't all believe one thing. I mean, sometimes we look back and we make the mistake of thinking, well, they all agreed. They all saw things in one particular way. In fact, they're actually a whole lot like us. You know, within this room, you may not know it, there are a lot of views. There are a lot of theories. There are a lot of beliefs. There are a lot of perspectives. The early church was that way too. But do you know what they held in common? They had a shared excitement to continue the mission of Jesus. They held in common, they experienced in some way the presence and the love and the spirit that was in Jesus. Somehow was present in their lives and gave them a courage they didn't have before, gave them a direction they had missing, gave them a hope that they had lost. So they might have all believed different things, but they all seemed to share this common spirit. Just as Jesus had, you know, Jesus seemed to have all sorts of opportunities to tell people what to think. Instead, he showed them how to live. Wash feet. Share food. Welcome the outcast. Touch the untouchable. Heal the wounded. Love your enemies. Pray for those who are out to get you. Pray for them. Forgive. Oh yeah, and then forgive again. Oh yeah, and then forgive again. Jesus seemed to sum it up this way that we just heard. Love one another as I have loved you. You know, we could create a brochure that we could use to try to convince people about our particular belief, our particular theory. But the best brochure, the very best brochure that we can give anyone about the hope and the power of the resurrection is through our commitment to love in the spirit and in the manner of Jesus. St. Francis said, preach the gospel. By all means, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. There was a school teacher who accepted the volunteer position of visiting and teaching children who were in the hospital. She was retired teacher, and decided and just felt this calling that this is what she could do to use her gifts and talents in her retirement. So one day the phone rang and she received her first assignment as a new volunteer. There was a boy in the hospital who needed tutoring. And it wasn't until she got to the hospital just outside the boy's room that she realized that he was a patient in the burn unit. Now, she had been prepared to teach grammar. She wasn't prepared to witness the horrible smell and look of badly burned human flesh. There was something in her that just made her want to turn and run the other way as fast as she could. But there was also something inside her that kept her from walking away. So she clumsily went to the bedside of this boy and said, I'm the hospital teacher, and your teacher sent me to teach you about nouns and verbs and adverbs. And she began to teach. The next morning, she came to work, and a nurse came up to her from the burn unit and asked her, you know, what did you do to this boy? And she was about to apologize when the nurse interrupted and said, no, we were really worried. His condition was getting so worse that it seemed to us that he'd given up hope. But ever since you were with him yesterday, his whole spirit changed. It's as though he decided to live. What did you do? The little boy himself said later, you know, I figured I was doomed, that I was going to die, and I was really scared until I saw that teacher. But when I saw that teacher, you know, I realized they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs to a dying boy, would they? You know, that is the hope of Easter. That is the hope of Easter, not a one-day hope, but an everyday hope, that the story of God's love isn't finished. And we tell the story of resurrection every single time that we do not listen to that part in us that fears, that wants to hold back, that wants to turn and run away. We tell the story of resurrection every time we listen to that presence of that Spirit that is in us, if you pay attention. That Spirit that is in us that helps us to choose love. Because when we don't walk away, but when we even walk towards those situations that are so difficult, love wins. And that's the resurrection. Our Bible said it pretty clearly, love one another as I have loved you. You know, we won't convince people of the power of the resurrection through our ideas, through our creeds, through our beliefs, through our brochures, but through our love. You know, the message of Jesus isn't the message of a sweet, sentimental, soft, syrupy love, but an unconditional love. You know, it wasn't a love that stopped to evaluate whether people were worthy or deserving. It wasn't a love that stopped to see, you know, are you acceptable? You know, do you fit the parameters of people that I should love? It wasn't a love that gave people a test to see if they believe the right things. Love one another as I have loved you. Personally, I'm really grateful that Jesus didn't say, like one another. That'd be hard. I love the story of the Sunday school teacher who asked her class of six-year-olds if they wanted to go to heaven. Children are honest. A little girl responded, not if all these other people are there. I often think of when Jesus said, you know, in my Father's house there are many rooms. I sometimes want to kind of call ahead and make reservations. Can I have the room over here, and can you put that person in the room over there? Wouldn't that be nice? You know, this may be the most difficult thing Jesus ever asked us to do. Love one another as I have loved you. I think that's why the church gets all caught up in focusing on believing the message of Jesus. Because perhaps that's easier than actually living the message of Jesus. As Father Richard Rohr said, you know, I can believe all the right things according to the criteria of what is right and still be a jerk. It is love. Choosing to love that transforms my life and maybe even the world. Well, how do we do that? Particularly, how do you do that with people you don't like? With people you may not even want to be around? I think it's Hollywood that somewhere along the line convinced us that love is a feeling, and you either have it or you don't. I wonder whether the kind of love Jesus is talking about isn't so much a feeling as an act, a choice, a way of life. Often, in spite of how you're feeling. Henry Nouwen said, if we wait for a feeling of love before loving, we're never going to learn to love very well. He said, if our love for others depends on the loveliness, the usefulness, the deserving of the other, there wouldn't be a two-year-old in the world that would be loved. Do you want to experience hope? Bring hope to others. Do you want to experience love? Give it away. Do you want to experience God? Find somebody to love. Not within your comfort zone. Somebody who needs your love. Really needs your love. Our Bible reading said, everyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. No one can prove God's existence. No one has ever seen God, the Bible says. But when you choose to love, the presence in the Spirit of God shows up. I think the key to making this impossible task possible is the second part of the statement. As I have loved you. Do you know, it's hard for me to get my head around this. We are loved quite apart from our deserving. Quite apart from anything we have done or failed to do. We are loved. And there's not a darn thing we can do about it. And that love is present. And when we choose to pay attention, when we choose somehow to resist that part of us in fear that wants to hold back, that wants to turn, that wants to retreat, and we pay attention to that part in us that knows what to do. Because we're created in the image of God, and God is love. We know what to do. When we find the courage to listen to that part in us, I don't know what it does to others, but it changes us. Where do you need to love today? Who do you need to love today? How do you need to love today? We're going to invite the new elders and deacons to come forward now. They're going to place ribbons around, I'm going to place ribbons around their shoulders, which is really the symbol of their accepting the call to lead us to live our mission. And our mission is to carry the message of the unconditional love and compassion of Jesus into the world, not just one day, but every day. I would love Teddy to come forward, who was our moderator of our nominating committee. And I first want to recognize elders and deacons are the leaders of our church, and they're nominated and elected, and they feel called to serve and help us as a church serve the world. And it's a 3-year term, and there's a couple months left, but I want to acknowledge those elders and deacons who have faithfully served the last 3 years, and I'm going to ask them to stand. Teddy